I do love the enthusiasm. The rest of us, we can turn to Ephesians chapter 6. But before we look into it, we'll go to the throne and ask for his grace in our time here. Lord, our minds are filled with that picture of someday being before your throne with the thousands, myriads upon myriads, singing of the redemption that you have purchased for us in Jesus Christ. There is great joy in our hearts anticipating that day, and now, Lord, we have joy in tasting that a little bit as we sing that together. Lord, your name saves. Your cross paid for our sin. Your resurrection demonstrates your sovereignty over everything, including our sin and death and the power of evil. That message is our hope, Lord, and it is our joy. We rejoice in it today. Lord, in our grief, it is also our hope and our stability to stand on. It is everything to us. So we thank you for that gospel message. I pray, Lord, that we would see it clearly, see our lives clearly in light of that message. And as we look at this part of your word today, Lord, help us to see ourselves in light of these exhortations to live in line with the gospel. And I pray that as you convict us of where we are erring, that you would give us the grace of hope of where you're taking us to, and that you'd give us the grace to transform us into the image of your Son. Use this time, use this part of your word to transform us, Lord, please. And Lord, give my voice, my words, the power of your Spirit, not because of something in me, Lord, I know my own weaknesses, but because of the power of this truth as you have given it to us in written form and you empower it through your Spirit, I pray for that work here today in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It is well known in my home that I do not like the game Taco Cat Goat, whatever the next one is. Just kidding, I actually do know cheese pizza. It's just I can't think of it fast enough when I'm in the middle of the game. Do you know how that game works? First of all, you have vengeance in your eyes toward all of your opponents. That's where it starts. And then next, you inflict pain on all of your opponents. And that's the whole game. Don't play it. I would like to give a reasoned defense for why that game is not only one I dislike, but is a terrible game. But instead of doing that, I will admit, the reason I don't like that game, I'm very bad at it. It does not fit with the way God made my mind to work. You have to be fast, and you have to think accurately quickly. I know a few people like that, and all of them are moms. So they like that game, and they love to inflict the pain on me of bringing that game up when we say, let's play a game. Oh no, let's terrorize Dad. It's more like it. I'm just kidding, but it does come with this observation about humanity. We tend to lean into our strengths and avoid our weaknesses. That's what we tend to do. Now, by God's grace, sometimes common grace and sometimes the transforming grace that he's working in us, he gives us the strength to lean into our weaknesses, and that's what I want to challenge us to do today. Today's text addresses our witness to Christ, specifically praying for our witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is an area that many of us would consider a weakness. So I want to ask you this. When you are reading the scriptures or you're hearing the scriptures, when you're interacting with God's word and you come across something that exhorts you in your weakness, what is your response? Is it kind of like Taco Cat cheese pizza for me? Like, oh, okay, I love my kids enough to do this again. What is your response? I would say this, for some, thank God that he's given us unique gifts, and some people read a text like this, and sharing the gospel with people is what lights their fire. You're like, praise God for that. I'm so thankful. And then as I speak this message, it will probably just fan that flame, and then praise God for that. That's how his word works. But for many of us, as we look at this text, it will feel like, ah, there's one of those things in Scripture that comes hard for me. This is a weakness. Then I hope today's text and God's Spirit through this text will persuade you to lean into that weakness. There is great joy for those of us who are weak to take up this exhortation and speak the gospel to people, to pray for one another as we take up the gospel. God doesn't call us to obey and then leave us alone. In fact, as Augustine prayed in his work, The Confessions, grant what you command, and command what you will. It's quite a thought. Lord, grant what you command, and then command what you will. As we look at this section of Ephesians, we are coming up on the close of Paul's letter. And as he did so many times, he mentioned some prayer requests at the end of his letter that he's asking for. Last week, we looked at the general concept of prayer, because verse 18, he's talking about prayer in general. Prayer for one another, prayer in the battle. And then as he gets to the second half of his request for them to pray, he says, specifically for me, and then he carries on. We have been through most of Ephesians now. In fact, as the Lord allows, next week will be our final sermon in the book of Ephesians. I know there's this like happy, sad feeling that comes with that for me. I hope for you as well. I've enjoyed our time here in Ephesians, but we're getting to the very end of the book. And as Paul is concluding, he's asking for prayer. And his prayer is one main idea. This is what I want you to pray for. And then he gives like two requests that come out of that main idea. And so that's what you have in front of you. If you're looking at the bulletin, the outline, that's your outline. The first point is the main idea. And then the second two points are the two requests that come out of that main idea. So our hope is here that the word of God becomes the structure of what I'm going to say to you today, so that you can know if I'm faithful in teaching you what this says, then you know God is speaking to you and not just Josh. Let me read it again. I know Eric read it before. He says, praying for me, verse 19, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So you see right there, do you notice that the main point of his request comes in the middle of what he's saying there? He's asking, Lord, make your gospel known through me. Make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, makes up the main request that he's asking for. What is this gospel, this mystery of the gospel? He's already talked about it in chapter 3, called it the mystery of the gospel. He's basically spent the whole book of Ephesians laying out what is the gospel and then how does that affect how we live. So when he says mystery of the gospel here, it comes with a lot of context. I'm going to give you a short definition of the gospel. It is this, the good news. In fact, if you're a Sparky, you probably already know this. I got it from the Sparky notes. The good news that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. I shouldn't even say I got it from the Sparky notes, because the Sparky notes got it from 1 Corinthians 15. The mystery, the idea of mystery in that, speaks of something that was unknown and now has become known. In the sense that as God has carried out his redemption plan through history, they knew at the very beginning that there was a Savior coming who would rescue us from sin. From the very beginning of sin, we knew that was coming. And so God called on people to believe in this Savior he was going to provide. But as time went on, he revealed more and more until finally the Savior himself came and the full mystery was revealed, that he would die on a cross to take our place as a substitute for us as sinners. You see, Jesus did not sin, and yet he died as a sinner. That is the mystery being revealed. And now, as it was revealed for so long throughout time, pieces of it they didn't quite understand and put together, finally on the cross it all became clear. And then after the resurrection, as the disciples recognized what was happening, it all became clear and the mystery had been revealed. The mystery of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins and rose again. I want to make a very important point about what the gospel is. It is historical things that happened. They happened in the past, they are done, and what they accomplished are permanent. That's one of the things that makes the Christian faith so amazing, is that nothing can change that. Once it's done, it's done. God came into history and acted on our behalf, took our place as sinners, the condemnation we deserved, and paid for sin. It is a historical reality. The gospel is not what I do with that. Now, it has a very strong call, an urgent call in it. If Jesus died for our sin and rose again, then it is urgent that I would put my faith in that. I put my faith in the fact that Jesus died for my sins and rose again when I was a young boy. I had been taught that for really my whole life. I don't remember not being taught. In fact, I don't remember a time in my life when I didn't believe that Jesus was a human and that he came and lived and died and that he rose again. It was something that was assumed as part of my life. But I realized at one point in my life that I had never personally put my trust in what he did so that his payment paid for my debt of sin. And so when I was 6 years old, I did that. I finally realized this is all very personal. I've got to put my trust in this message. And so I did. I trusted Christ to save me from my sin, not based on anything that I could do, but what he had done on the cross paid for my sin. Someday I look forward to eternal life with him. Again, not because I'm such a great guy. Just play Taco Cat Goat Cheese Pizza with me and you'll find out. But because he is a great savior, he rescued me from my sin. He's still working in me and making me more like his son, Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died for my sin and rose again. And it urgently calls us to put our faith in it. Have you done that? Has there been that moment of conversion for you? Now, I recognize sometimes people have been saved and don't remember it. When exactly did that happen? Then I ask you this. At some point, the Bible says that we're sinners, and if we're going to spend eternity with God, that at some point we must put our trust in Jesus Christ and he must make us alive. That's Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. He must make us alive because we were dead. So at some point in your life, that has to happen or you're still dead. And spiritual death eventually translates into eternal death. If we physically die, as we all will, while we are spiritually dead, which we're all born, then we will remain eternally dead in hell. That's how serious this is, how urgent it is that we put our faith in the mystery of this gospel, that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. So I challenge you to look at that. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, write that down. It's a critical passage. If you already believe it, then you should memorize it, if you haven't memorized it already. But Paul, in speaking to the church at Corinth, same author as Ephesians, different letter, different church, he says, I declare to you the gospel. There's that word again, the good news. And he defines it just a couple verses later. He says this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now we had the whole Old Testament scriptures leading up to this saying, this is going to happen. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There's the gospel. Sometimes people call that the gospel in a nutshell. Please memorize that passage. And when he saved us, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, that is when he saved us, then he puts a call on our life. He says, I have something for you to do. Do you see what Paul says it here in Ephesians chapter 6? He says, I'm asking that you would pray for me to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador. That's the call now on our life. If you've been saved by this gospel, now you're an ambassador for the king. An ambassador is somebody who takes a message for the authority and delivers it. We don't change it in the process. We just deliver what the king gave us to give, and we are ambassadors of this gospel. I'm going to read this text because I don't want to take the time to develop it or to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. Now all things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That's another way of saying salvation. He's reconciled us. God and us, we were separated, but now through Jesus Christ, he has reconciled us, and now he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We're pairing people back up with God. That is, that God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, not holding them responsible for their own guilty sins. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. How do we do the work of reconciling people to God? Well, we don't do it. We give them the word that God says, I will reconcile people with me through the death of Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then it goes into that wonderful text that he was made sin for sinners so that we could become righteousness, even though he was the righteous one. So we are the ambassadors who plead on his behalf. Be reconciled to God. That's what I'm doing this morning as I say this to you. I'm urging you, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, do that today. I implore you, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors of this gospel. So I want to ask you this question. How much of your life does that calling own? Are you willing to give it a little bit of your life? I think that's how we like to do things. Like, small commitments are less risky, right? Thankfully, here's an example as we're reading this text in Ephesians of a man who gave all. This message and this calling owned his whole life. And that's what God calls each one of us to. He's given us the eternal life through Jesus Christ. Then he says, I want that to own your whole life. Be an ambassador with your whole life, selling out to it. He puts it this way in this text. I'm an ambassador in chains. That's not a figure of speech. He is literally in prison for speaking the truth of the gospel as he's writing the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. Here's a conviction. Let me state the point that I've got in your notes there. This gospel is worth suffering and dying for. That's the example of Paul here. It's worth it. I'm an ambassador for God in chains. Here's the convicting question. I really just thought, if somehow I think, as opposed to how Paul is thinking here, if I think that the negative experiences that I have when I share the gospel, or the negative situations that come about because I've shared the gospel, if those things, if I look at those as negative, as if getting in the way of my life, then my life is centered on something other than the gospel and Jesus Christ. Paul didn't look at it that way. He didn't look at it as the suffering that he's doing. Oh, Lord, I wanted to be out there doing this for you, and this imprisonment thing is getting in the way. That's not how Paul looked at it. How do I know that? Turn there with me, Philippians. It's so close to Ephesians. Like, if you just turn the page from where we are, you're probably already there. He says, this is happening to me, this imprisonment is happening to me for the progress of the gospel. This is part of the work. It starts in verse 12. He says, but I want you to know, he's talking to the people in Philippi as he's in prison, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance, the advance or the progress of the gospel, so that it would become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. This isn't in the way of my gospel witness. This is just the next place God called me to witness for Christ. Here it is, prison. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. What determines whether it's a good day or a bad day for Paul? Whether it's where he should be or where this is getting in the way? It's, well, God, what are you doing through the message of the gospel through my life? Let me keep reading because these verses are so critical to our mindset verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I don't know if that was actually given to him as like a prophetic knowledge that he was going to be released from prison, or if he was just saying this in human confidence, I believe I'm going to be released. But either way, listen to this. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, doesn't matter where, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He's like, whether I'm in chains or I'm free, whether I live or I die, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Then he goes on to say, well, then I'm with Christ. And I know that God's called me to that then. I can have joy no matter where I am because in God's calling on me, I am carrying a message that is worth dying for. So they literally cannot stop me. You cannot rob Paul of his joy because it is centered in Jesus Christ and his message of the gospel. Nothing gets in the way of that message, even suffering and death. We must allow this message to own us. Let the gospel call, that is the call for us to be his disciple makers, the call to be his ambassadors, let it shape every part of your life. That sounds scary and risky, but it is the greatest joy, the deepest joy that nothing can steal. As Paul prays here, we would learn from Paul's example by praying something like what's written in your notes. Lord, make your gospel known through me. That's the main request that he's asking for the people to pray for him. But then he breaks that into two requests, and I'm thankful because I would say to Paul after reading that and meditating on his sacrifice for the gospel, I'd say, but Paul, I'm so weak. And he says, so am I, and that's why I ask for these two requests. Here are weaknesses that we are prone to that we've got to pray. First one, he says, give us your words. Give us your words because ours would fall short. Paul put it this way in verse 19, pray for me that utterance may be given to me. Utterance, like the speaking of words. It's actually the Greek word logos. In the singular. So give me word. Give me the message, the ability to speak. Our words can have influence, right? I can persuade with my words. And Paul is acknowledging here that we depend on the Spirit for something much more than that. We desperately need the words that I speak to transform hearts. Lord, we desperately need, when we speak your gospel, we need that word to save souls. I can't do that. My words fall short. Paul is acknowledging his dependence on the Spirit of God through the Word of God for effective ministry. If we are going to be effective ambassadors, we've got to speak the word of God empowered by the Spirit of God. Because I can never do fruitful ministry by my own persuasion. It will always fall short. I want to just think about that for a second with two points. And the one is this, and I think this is the main emphasis of what Paul is saying here. The first one is this. In a spontaneous way. So when I am speaking, what comes out of my mouth is Spirit-enabled teaching of the Bible. That's the idea of God giving me utterance. I pray for that as we began today, that God would give me the words that his Holy Spirit would empower to transform, I would say, our hearts, because I'm a recipient of this message as well. In that sense, it's spontaneous. The Spirit is doing it now. Jesus talked about this, actually. Do you remember the passage? I'm going to read it for you, because I don't want to take the time to go there, but Jesus was speaking to his disciples not long before he would leave this world. And he says, there's awful things coming, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. And this will be your opportunity to bear witness. I like it better when it's in a park with children, personally, right? And good, we should take the gospel there. But he says some of you are going to be called to do it in the courts because you will be persecuted by your government. And that's your opportunity to speak for my name. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You'll speak in that moment with the power of the Spirit flowing through you spontaneously. You didn't plan it. In fact, he encourages you, you're going to stand before the court that day. Don't plan it. Let the Spirit of God work through you. You'll be delivered up by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you will be put to death. Well, hang on, Jesus. I thought you just said that they wouldn't be able to resist my testimony, that my words would have power. Jesus said, yeah. Yeah, they're going to have power. And then you're going to die for speaking that word. Do you remember somebody who fulfilled these words? Our brother Stephen, Acts 6. It's written by the same author, right? Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote the book of the Acts of the Apostles after Jesus' ascension. And he says this about Stephen. As Stephen was preaching the gospel, it says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit with which he spoke. Acts 6:10. They were not able to. That's a direct fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen. He's speaking to these religious leaders. They couldn't resist him. But do you remember what happened at the end of Stephen's speech? They killed him. And Jesus wants us to know that the result that comes from us speaking the gospel by the power of the Spirit may be very different than what we expect. But it should not diminish our confidence that it is God's Spirit speaking through us when we speak the word of the gospel. Because God approved of Stephen's word. We have the divine written analysis after the fact saying that was what I wanted him to do, and the Spirit of God was flowing through him. Stephen couldn't see it in that moment. I bet it didn't feel any different than any other time. He couldn't know what would happen in Acts 8. You remember what happens in Acts 8? God uses the death of Stephen to spread the gospel across the known world. And then do you remember what happens in Acts 9? As it's doing that spreading and Paul is trying to stamp out the fires here and there, he's going to persecute believers in another place as a result of it all spreading like this after Stephen's death. And God saves the persecutor, Paul, and then uses him to go throughout the whole known world. And we get a letter like Ephesians as a result of that. God's Spirit gives us a powerful word. Just might not produce exactly the results we think in the time we think it. But he's doing a work, and we get to be the privileged ones to carry that word. Lord, give us your words. I don't want to have whatever effect Josh Steinmetz can have. My 15 minutes of fame, maybe at best. I need the power of God's Spirit spontaneously enabling me as I teach the Bible. But I don't believe that this kind of Spirit enablement is exclusive to unstudied, unprepared speaking of God's word. He's not devaluing prepared speaking in this, because we got other scriptures that help us realize this. So the second type of Spirit-enabled word is prepared. Spirit-enabled study of the Bible. I heard a fictional story. I believe it's fictional. I hope it's fictional. Of a young preacher who was challenged with that passage I just read in Luke, saying, don't prepare your sermons on Sunday. Just get up there and speak the word from the Spirit. And it's said of this young man that he tried this method. And later he said, the Spirit indeed spoke to me. He said, you are not prepared to deliver this message to your my people. I don't think that's a real story. But it has a lot of truth in it, doesn't it? Because we prepare, first of all, because the scriptures tell us to be in it. Psalm 1:2, that the righteous man delights in God's word and meditates on it day and night. We're challenged in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom and understanding. Dwell in us. We're thinking and meditating on it. We're to prepare a reasoned defense of the gospel for the hope that is in us when we're asked about it. 1 Peter 3:15. Jesus told his followers, you'll be marked as the ones who abide in my word, John 8:31. And my words abide in you, John 15:7. there, and I could go on and on of the passages that remind us we need to spend time knowing and studying the Word of God. And the Spirit of God enables that study. And I hope every Sunday it's a result of both of those mixed together when I stand before you. I've prepared, but at the same time as I deliver it, the Holy Spirit moves me to speak His words with His power to transform hearts. The critical element is that we speak God's words, enabled by His Spirit. Whether that comes by careful planning or the spontaneous guiding of the Spirit, may God's Spirit guide every step in that process from study all the way to the delivery of His Word. We may pray it in these words, Lord, give us Your Word. Give us utterance. We often pray that for one another. Lord, give me the words to say. May they be Your words, and may You empower them as I speak them. Ours fall short. But the second weakness that Paul highlights in his prayer request is boldness. He prays that the Lord would give us boldness. Because ours will fall short. You ever had your courage give out on you? Now, boldness must not be confused with harsh or insensitive speech. I think sometimes we can use bold that way. That's not what Paul is calling us to. In fact, I just read a text, 1 Peter 3:15, that calls us to give a reasoned defense of the hope that is in us. Do you remember how that verse ends? It says this, with gentleness and respect. I think it's too easy for us to have what we know to be the truth, the right thing, and then to belittle others who don't have that. One of the dangers of that is sometimes we're wrong. We don't have, our opinion is not the truth. Now, here's the thing. Well, I have God's word, so I know it is the truth. Good, then give it to people with the gentleness and respect that reflects the Savior you're supposedly talking about. Don't use God's word to belittle, demean, devalue other people who don't believe in it. That goes against, it's like speaking one thing that goes against the very message we're trying to speak. We can't speak a harsh gospel, but we may and we must speak a bold gospel. So this comes up twice in this text. Do you see it? That I may open my mouth boldly, it says in verse 19. And then in verse 20, it says that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In English, they look like the same word. They're slightly different. They come from the same root word, but the one is a noun and the other one's a verb. So in verse 19, you get the noun form. It really could be translated with boldness, that I would speak with boldness. And that idea is it's a form of speech that doesn't conceal anything. What type of speech is that I'm speaking right now is I'm trying to reveal it all. I'm not hiding one part of it. It doesn't pass over some part of it. Now, what a challenge to us in a world where some parts of the gospel are attractive to our world, right? Everyone wants a loving God. Everyone wants a Savior who sacrifices and loves. But what about a God who is sacrificing Himself because we are condemned sinners? Well, I don't love that part of it. And that's not speaking boldly. That's passing over some part of it. And the verb form comes in verse 20. And that's really, in English, we're translating, I may speak boldly. That's actually one word. It's a verb that means to speak openly about something with complete confidence. So I'm not covering any of it up, and I'm speaking with confidence. Again, not harshness, but I know this to be true. I can speak this to you. I'm authorized by God to give this to you because He says it's true. I believe that Paul brings this request in here, well, for two reasons that are very related. He knew this was a weakness of his, and he knows it's a weakness of ours. Boldness to speak. It's a particular weakness for humanity. Because we have fears we should not have. And on the flip side, we lack confidence we should have. Really, Paul had fears? He lacked confidence? It would appear so because he requested boldness time and time again. We often witness to the gospel with a focus on the results that will come. And we let fear and discouragement pour cold water on the boldness when it doesn't produce the results we thought it should. But when God called us, he never intended us to depend on our own sufficiency to produce results. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6 says this, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Where does this confidence come from? Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. He has made us sufficient to be ministers of this new covenant. Now, in other places, it tells us that sufficiency comes through the word of God. As we speak the word of God, he makes us sufficient to carry out his purposes. I'm going to give a few Bible passages. If you're a note taker, write these down. These are just a few brainstormed Bible passages that give us confidence in contrast to the fears that we would tend to have. Acts 1:8. We fear, for example, failure, rather than having confidence that the Spirit will enable us. Romans 1:16. We fear we won't know what to say, or we'll say the wrong thing, rather than having confidence that his word is the truth and the power to transform lives. Here's a few that we could cluster together. Romans 10:17, Luke 8:15, John 10:27. All of these giving us confidence that the word planted as a seed can grow into saving faith in someone's life. But instead, we fear they won't listen or they won't want what I'm going to say. 2 Timothy 3:17. We fear that we'll never be as gifted as so-and-so. And there's always somebody better to compare ourselves to, right? Rather than having the confidence that God's word equips us for every good work. Matthew 28, and here I'm just going to give a couple from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Have you ever experienced criticism in the past that provokes fear next time? And we get focused more on the criticism we've received, and we lose confidence that we should speak up in a moment. It causes that moment of hesitation, and then we miss the opportunity. Don't forget, Matthew 28, 18 says, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. You've been deputized, authorized by the King of Kings to speak that word. It doesn't matter what government tells you you can't say that. It doesn't matter what friend says you shouldn't say that. Jesus gave you the authority to speak the word of God. He has authorized it. Verse 20 reminds us, I will be with you always. There's the confidence, and instead we fear the rejection of people, that we'll be left outside of groups, that we'll be opposed by people. Actually, those fears may well come true. But Jesus says, I am with you. You belong. Maybe just not there with those people. I'm sorry, it's going to hurt. But you belong. I am with you. My presence. Our many fears draw us away from the confidence we should have. The Lord commands us to speak the good news. So let's obey. Rather than fear, let's obey. If in one sense we're asking with that first subpoint there, what hinders our boldness? I want to ask a second question, and that's this. Then how do I grow in boldness? Because yes, you've highlighted it. I've got fears. Growth comes through his Spirit, through his word, through his people. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school, and I called it boring. Hope you'll forgive me for that. I hope you know what I mean by that. It's the normal boring things that God told us to do. He grows through those things. God's Spirit transforms us as we take up his word and let the truth of it build the confidence that we need to speak it. I want to finish our time today in Acts 4, because here is a story that captures the essence of all that Paul has been praying at the end of Ephesians. Acts chapter 4. If you remember, this is the very beginning of the church carrying out our duty to speak the gospel. And they're going to experience the first levels of persecution that the church has ever experienced. Peter and John are speaking the gospel. The Jewish authorities come in and arrest them and hold them overnight in prison. And then they tell them, don't do that. Don't speak hope in Jesus. And they leave. I'm summarizing the first half of the chapter 4. And then we get to verse 23. I have to read a little bit before that. I'm sorry. Go back to verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. There's some boldness. They were authorized by the king. And they said, we respect you. We're being respectful, but in all due respect, we're going to honor what God told us to do and not you. And so, verse 23, being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Don't speak the word of Jesus Christ. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, do you see this already? That's what the text in Ephesians 6 is doing. Pray for me. I need prayer. I need the army of God coming together and praying for me. Remember, that's the context we're in Ephesians. How do we fight this spiritual war? Well, one major thing is we come together and we pray. There it is. They raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. I practice this by once in a while. I get so overwhelmed by life. I got to go outside and just look up and remember, oh yeah. Whatever this is, it's little compared to him. That's what they're doing here, isn't it? The creator. Okay, he's bigger. And by the mouth of your servant David, you said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Do you think that's how it felt in that moment for Peter and John? Why are these nations raging? Why are they plotting vain things? These don't feel very vain in that moment. They feel very effective. Persecution. The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. They're quoting from the psalm that's saying, do you remember who wins in the end? We know who wins in the end. We know who the true king is. It's Jesus Christ. And so they continue praying after quoting that psalm. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. God, you are the one working in the middle of this. Remind us, even Jesus' death that looked like an earthly loss for Jesus' side, you were using for your purpose. You are the sovereign Lord. Now it turns to request. From praise and saturating their heart with the truth that would increase boldness, they say, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Lord, we are intimidated, but you are greater. Give us boldness. By stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. He gave them what they asked. He answered their prayer. Through his Spirit, you see that? By the means of his word and the strength of his people. Just the normal things. Now, this one wasn't boring. The place was shaken. Some things happened. And God gives us those kind of unique opportunities to just remind us that there's something powerful going on that you maybe can't feel tangibly. And we have it recorded here for us. Most of the time when God does this work in us, it's not going to feel a lot different than just normal life. By his Spirit, his word, and his people. Do you remember how Paul's prayer, you know, he's not part of this prayer group, by the way, in Acts 4. He's still the persecutor murderer of the church at this point. But Paul then prays this same type of prayer, asks the Ephesians to pray for him. Do you remember how God answers his prayer? The book of Acts ends this way. He's in prison again. He lived there 2 whole years and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God. Another way to say the gospel of Jesus Christ. And teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. God answered his prayer. Lord, give us boldness because our confidence will fall short. So I want to challenge you as we began this morning. Lean into your weaknesses. Or maybe this is your strength. Well, then let this light the fire under you to pray for your brothers and sisters this way. Remember this. When I am weak, he is strong. God is not hindered by our weakness. In fact, he is glorified when through our weakness, he does powerful things. God reaching the world through us was not a plan B because plan A didn't work out. This was his plan from before time began. I'm going to send my son, and when he saves people, I'm going to send them to give that message to others. That was his plan A. And it continues to be a very effective plan because he is making it so. He knew your weakness when he called you as his ambassador. That wasn't plan B either. He wants to work through you with whatever strengths and weaknesses you come with. He wants to spread his message through you. He calls us to confidently speak his word to spread his message. As David said with bold faith, do you remember just on the battlefield before he goes out to see Goliath? Remember what he said? Is there not a cause? For the glory of our God, I'll do this hard thing. Is there not a cause? And I just repeat those words for a different cause today. Same cause, different context, I guess. Is there not a cause? Are there not people who need this gospel message? I want to challenge you very specifically. Pray for specific names of people that God's put in your life. He sent you to their lives. He sent them into your life. I always try to aim for 5. Why? No reason. Just seems like a good number. Pray for people. Maybe you want to pick 20 or 3. Pray for people, specifically by name. And then I want to challenge you this way. Pray with someone for their specific names. Let them pray with you for your specific names. That's what this text is, Ephesians 6. We're praying together for the effectiveness of the gospel through us, boldly speaking God's word. Together we could pray simple prayers like this. Lord, make your gospel known through me. Give me your words because mine will fall short. Give me boldness because my courage will fall short. I want to take a moment of silence here. Bow your heads. Talk to the Lord. Maybe you need to write down a name on your paper, a name of someone you're praying for, or someone you're going to pray with. But take this moment to respond to the word that you've seen here from Ephesians 6, and then I'll close in prayer. Lord, here we are with your word open in front of us, touched by your word because your spirit does that, reaches into us and changes us from your word. We thank you and we praise you for that. And we also immediately confess our propensity from this. We are prone to just turn out the door and forget everything that happened behind us. Move on to the next thing. Don't let that happen, please. By your grace, make this a changing moment, your grace transforming us so that when we go from here, we are changed people to be more effective ambassadors, more effective at carrying your word and speaking with boldness. Lord, we desperately want you to speak your hope through us, the message of Jesus Christ. So make us effective, Lord. And I pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.